hope everybody's staying safe and they're being careful and going on Zoom and having a respite and relaxing until this is all over, and then everybody gets to give hugs to people again. Bye.
Hi everybody, this is Sue. I'm here helping with the counting. Thank you everyone for sending your money in. I really miss everybody and can't wait to see you all again. Bye-bye.
Well, good morning and welcome to Hope United Methodist Church from wherever you are at this fine day. Hopefully you are warm, especially because here it is snowy. An announcement this morning before we begin our time of worship. We have been having some conversations around regathering and what that may look like, and we are tentatively preparing ourselves to begin regathering with limited capacity in March. What that will look like, we will let you know as we go on, and how we determine and allow people to be here, we will communicate to you as well. There will likely be some kind of a system set up as we seek to limit numbers of RSVPing, and we will make sure that all of that information is available to everyone, regardless of whether or not you are on the internet or not. If you only get our mailings or only get our phone calls or only get stuff through our website or through church announcements, that everyone has ample heads up so that no one feels like they're left out of the process and they didn't get to hear about it. And we'll make sure we communicate all that in the coming weeks, so that everybody is on the same page, so that we can begin that process of regathering in some capacity, even though we are currently online only. We know that we have been missing getting together. So please know that we are having those conversations. We are working in that direction. We are looking at the month of March, and we will be letting you know what that will look like and how that will be happening so that we can all be on the same page together. But for now, let us take a deep breath and take this moment to prepare ourselves, wherever we may be, for worship. Because where we are, we know that the Lord is with us. Let us listen to our prelude as we still our hearts, our souls, and our minds.
Good morning. Please join me in the call to worship. God comes into a world filled with uncertainties and darkness. God seeks out the voids of belief and conviction. God embraces the wounded and broken. God knocks down the walls of division and strife. God is the candle shining in the darkness of our days. God is the light of our lives. God is the one who makes all things new. Praise be to God, now and forevermore. And now let's join together and sing our first hymn, God of Love and God of Power.
Refresh our spirits, restore our well-being, for you give new strength to the faint and power to the powerless. May your church be found working among those who lack resources or rights. May we seek to care for those who cannot care for themselves. We pray for the lowly and the humiliated. We pray for relief organizations, especially those in our midst, O Lord. God, be to them a tower of strength. We pray for the great powers of the world, the strong nations and mighty governments. May their power be used properly, that the poor are protected, the weak are not exploited, and no one is oppressed. We pray, too, for multinational corporations, who often wield more power than many governments, that in their relentless pursuit of profit, they may take those steps of compassion and concern which will benefit them as well as those powerless to stop them. We give thanks for all who have cared for us in times of weakness. for those who have uplifted our spirits and given us new hope. We pray for our friends and families, especially any who are finding life difficult at the moment. We pray for any in our community that may feel neglected or rejected. We pray for all who are in weakness of body, mind, or spirit, all who have come to the end of their tether. We think of all who are losing their mobility or agility, those who are losing their memories, and all who have lost their grip on reality, of those who no longer trust in anyone, and those who doubt the love of God. We think of all who are caring for loved ones in illness. We give thanks that Christ is our healer and our companion on the way. He will not allow us to be lost. We pray for loved ones departed who are renewed and refreshed in the love and light of God. May the light of the world truly be the lamp set out on the lampstand to them. Amen. Let us continue our time of prayers as we engage in silent and reflective prayer and musically guided. Lord, we gather this day and we pray for much. We lift up many, including ourselves. Especially today, we pray for George Shimianti. We pray for Carlos. We pray for Emma Morozka. Lord, we pray for the communities in which we live. We pray for those for whom snow and cold are not an exciting phenomenon involving days off of school and playing, but are very real threats to their lives and livelihoods. Lord, we gather today and we know that there are many distractions in our world. News of celebrities, sports teams preparing to play, TV shows that we have to watch, so many things telling us they deserve our attention. And yet, help us, remind us, and strengthen us to remember in the midst of all of the chaos and distraction of the world that you are our foundation, that we stand on your promises, that we undergird ourselves with your Spirit, that you truly are the center of our lives. You call us to place you above all other things as our focus, just as you place us at the center of your focus. Lord, when we feel lost and abandoned, when we feel full and holy, when we feel confused, and when we feel sure, we know that you are with us, because you are always with us. We know that you sent your Son, who walked among us. We know that he did miracles. He healed. He multiplied. And yet we also know that he did the mundane. He ate. He slept. He prayed. He walked. He walked among us. He taught among us. And in the mundane, just as in the extraordinary, he was present with us. And he always reinforced the importance of prayer to us. And he taught us a prayer that we could say whenever, that would help us remember whose we are and who we are called to be. And so we join now in that prayer that he taught as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Now let us join in our next hymn as we sing, There is a Balm in Gilead. All right. Oh, I gotta get seated. Well, good morning, kids. I hope you're doing all right. There's always a train. There's always a train during church. It's kind of a fascinating phenomenon. We should study that. Anyway, today in our scripture, Jesus is going to do some miraculous things. He's going to heal some people, a whole lot of people actually, including Peter's mother-in-law, that's some pretty exciting stuff. But it made me think about, what does it mean for us when somebody's sick? Because, you know, Simon is obviously worried about his mother-in-law. And they're so worried about her, in fact, that they ask Jesus to come and help her. And sometimes when somebody's sick, miracles do happen. They get better unexpectedly. Sometimes they get better because the doctors just do a really good job. Sometimes they get better because we know what's wrong with them. But sometimes people don't always get better. And it sometimes is hard for us to really process and talk about that, especially when we're littler. And so I have this really good book that might make me cry, full disclaimer, because it's very good, called Ida Always. And I really like this book, and so I thought I'd read it to you now. Gus lived in a big park in the middle of an even bigger city. Buildings grew around him and shifted the shape of the sky. Zookeepers poked in and out. Visitors came and went. But every morning, when keys clicked and shoes clacked, Gus crawled out of his cave and spent his day with Ida. Ida was right there, always. When Gus tossed the ball, Ida was there to catch it. And when Gus splashed water, Ida was right there to splash him back. They chased and raced until school bells rang. Then the two friends flopped onto their favorite rock while the city pulsed around them. I wish we could see it, Gus sighed. You don't have to see it to feel it, said Ida. Listen. They heard buses groan, trucks rumble, police whistle, taxis honk, pigeons coo. People say, hey, wait, yo, hello, and children laugh. That's the city, said. That's the city's heartbeat, said Ida. It's right here with us, always. When the sky grew dark, Gus and Ida waved goodnight and crawled off to their caves. With subways humming underground, they added their snores to the sounds of their city. Every day was always the same. Until one morning, when keys clicked and shoes clacked, Gus crawled out. But Ida wasn't there. Gus lumbered to Ida's cave. He heard her breathing, coughing, snoring, sleeping. He sat in their sunniest spot and waited. The coffee carts ground their beans and the squirrels squabbled over crumbs. Visitors shuffled in, keepers bustled about. Ida had never slept so late. Snow monkeys and taxicabs screeched. Ice cream trucks jingled. Still, Ida didn't come. Keeper Sonia came and said, Sonia told Gus that Ida was very sick. Usually there's a way to make a sick bear better, but this time it was different. Ida wouldn't hurt, but she would get tired and too weak to swim and play. Then one day when her body stopped working, Ida would die. Sonia's voice was soft. But the words felt rough to Gus. His insides churned, his chin shook. The sky rumbled. And Gus rushed to his friend. Don't go, he growled. Don't go, don't go, don't. Ida growled right back. Together they stomped and snarled. Their growls turned into howls, so loud they filled up the zoo, rising higher than skyscrapers, scaring pigeons and surging toward the stars. And then they stopped. Two friends folded into one shadow and slumped quietly down on the rocks. Two bear noses sniffled. Two bear breaths panted. Two bear hearts echoed each other's beats. A plane roared overhead. Gus and Ida wondered where it was going. They wondered where Ida was going, too. They wondered and guessed and imagined as they whispered nose to nose. Wherever I go, said Ida, I bet I'll always smell your fishy breath. That made Gus smile. He wasn't sure if he should, but Ida was giggling too. They let their laughs bounce back and forth between them. From then on, Ida spent most days in her cave. She slept a lot, but she didn't hurt. The keepers took good care of her. And Gus helped. He gathered her favorite toys and fishy treats. He brought her visitors' notes. There were growling days and laughing days and days that mixed them up. Sometimes Ida needed a moment alone, and sometimes Gus did too. But at the end of each day, Gus always told Ida, "I'll miss you." And Ida always told Gus, "I'll miss you too." They would cuddle until the sky grew dark and the lamps of the city clicked on. They would wave goodnight 1,000 times and then a few times more. Then one sunny day, while Gus smoothed her fur, Ida curled into quiet. Her eyes fluttered shut, and they didn't open anymore. Gus pressed one last pat into Ida's paw. The paper shared the news. The city cried. For days, the zoo was filled with goodbyes. Now, when keys click and shoes clack, Gus crawls out of the cave, knowing that Ida won't be there. He dives and swims alone, and he eats his lunch with Sonia. They roll Ida's favorite yellow ball. Some days, Gus forgets. He looks for Ida on the rock, in her cave, behind the waterfall. When he remembers she isn't there, he rests in the shadows. But even in the shadows, the sounds of the city reach him. He hears buses groan, trucks rumble, police whistle, taxis honk, pigeons coo, people say, "Hey, wait, yo, hello," and children laugh. Gus smiles. He steps into the spot where Ida liked to soak in the sun. He listens to their city pulsing around him. He remembers that Ida said, "You don't have to see it to feel it." The sidewalks tap and the streets hum. Gus's heart beats, and Ida is right there, always. Peter was feeling all of that as he was worried about his mother-in-law and what was happening to her. And we feel all that when somebody that we love is struggling and going through a hard time. And it's okay to feel that. And that's what makes loving someone so special. And that's what makes Jesus healing people so special, is that he gives opportunities and chances and helps us sometimes when we don't know how to help ourselves. And so we remember that people are always with us, because they're always in here, even when they're gone. And it helps us to remember that everyone loves somebody else. And that for everybody else, there is an Ida in their life, maybe more than one. And it's okay to be sad about that, and to know that it's been a rough year, and it's a new year, and that there will be people that we care about who get sick, and that we can do all that we can to help them get better, and that throughout all of that, God is with us, and that love is with us, and that it holds us together. So let's pray. God, thank you for love. Thank you for people who come into our lives that care for us and help us grow, and help us find you, and help us find one another. Thank you for all that you do and all that you give us as we grow and love with you. Amen.
Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 16 through 23. If I preach the gospel, I have no reason to brag, since I'm obligated to do it. I'm in trouble if I don't preach the gospel. If I do this voluntarily, I get rewarded for it. But if I'm forced to do it, then I've been charged with a responsibility. What reward do I get? That when I preach, I offer the good news free of charge. That's why I don't use the rights to which I'm entitled through the gospel. Although I'm free from all people, I make myself a slave to all people to recruit more of them. I act like a Jew to the Jews so I can recruit Jews. I act like I'm under the law to those who are under the law so I can recruit those who are under the law, though I myself am not under the law. I act like I'm outside the law to those who are outside the law, so I can recruit those outside the law, though I'm not outside the law of God, but rather under the law of Christ. I act weak to the weak, so I can recruit the weak. I have become all things to all people, so I could save some by all possible means. All the things I do are for the sake of the gospel, so I can be a partner with it. May God add a blessing to this reading.
Our second lesson for today is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter, verses 29 through 39. After leaving the synagogue, Jesus, James, and John went home with Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed, sick with a fever, and they told Jesus about her at once. He went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her, and she served them. That evening at sunset, people brought to Jesus those who were sick or demon-possessed. The whole town gathered near the door. He healed many who were sick with all kinds of diseases, and he threw out many demons. But he didn't let the demons speak, because they recognized him. Early in the morning, well before sunrise, Jesus rose and went to a deserted place where he could be alone in prayer. Simon and those with him tracked him down. When they found him, they told him, "Everyone's looking for you." He replied, "Let's head in the other direction to the nearby villages so that I can preach there too. That's why I've come." He traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and throwing out demons. This is the word of God for all people. Thanks be to God. There's a lot in this scripture for us to unpack and focus on. We could focus on Jesus and healing Simon's mother-in-law. We could focus on her response to being healed, that she is so thankful that she gets up and serves them and waits on them. We could focus on all of the people who get brought to him. We could focus on the fact that Jesus takes time to go pray. But for the moment, I want us to focus on how this scripture ends, where Jesus, upon hearing that everybody is looking for him, says, "Let's head the other way to nearby villages so I can preach there too, because that's why I've come." When I was growing up, the church that I went to, I thought of as a small church. Now, at that time, I think the church that I grew up in probably had a membership of about 300 and had two services on a Sunday. And I would go to the 8:30 service, early riser. And there was probably 80 of us in that service, which is more than most churches in the United Methodist Church. And now I think their membership is somewhere around 600. It's pretty good size. They have three services. They're busy. Or they did have three services, right now they're online only, so there's that. But the point is that I grew up thinking to myself, this is a small church. Because just down the street, about 15 to 20 minutes away, was this church called Church of the Resurrection, which is a United Methodist congregation, and it's very large, and they do lots of amazing work, and they have like 16,000 people or something, like numbers that I can't even fathom. And so in the scope of things, I thought to myself, I am from a small church. And then I went to seminary and got to work in a local church that averaged about, I think, 50 a Sunday on a good Sunday. And I was like, oh, I'm not from a small church. I'm from a big church. That other church is a big outlier of churches. That doesn't really reflect on the average United Methodist church. And it made me think about what is the point of a crowd? What does it mean to be a big church or a small church? Which then really got me thinking about this question. Why do we always talk about how big our church is? Within the United Methodist Church, but not even the United Methodist Church, honestly, within church in general, we often talk about how big it is. Pastors get together, and inevitably one of the first things is, how big is the church? People are talking to their friends about, you know, what their church has been doing, and the question comes up, well, how big is your church? It seems like we have somehow equated in our minds that the size of the church equals the importance of the church, the good works that the church does, or whether or not that church is relevant or irrelevant. But when we read our scripture for today, and we see what Jesus is doing and who he's doing it for and what his response is to this, it should make us ask the question about what and who really matters. Because for Jesus, it's not about numbers. It's not about how big or how many or how much. It's about each and every person. Christ has come and is looking for those who are lost. He is looking for those who are on the outside. He is looking for those who have been left behind. And so here we find him in this backwater region, this remote place. Like Nathaniel says, what good can come from Nazareth? Oh, man. You've been to that place? And that is where he's doing most of his work. In a place that a modern pastor would probably not want to go to because it's full of those people and it's not advantageous for their career. It's not economically feasible. And yet there Christ is. He is healing and preaching and teaching to those who have been left behind and lost. And we know that this region and that these people are desperate for anything because they get whiff of the fact that somebody with power and authority is there who can heal people, and they show up in droves. They have a problem and everyone else has ignored it, and yet here is this man doing amazing things. And they don't know who he is and they don't know what he is. Mark's great running narrative in his entire gospel, the messianic secret, where Jesus is like, don't tell nobody that I'm the Messiah. So these people are coming and seeing and asking and taking, not because they know that he's the Messiah, but because they are desperate and they are in need. And he doesn't say, do you know who I am? He just says, I heal you, I help you, I see you. His action is part of his preaching. And I know that this is true because in our scripture that we read today, nothing in here talks about him doing any teaching. But yet he says, let's go so I can preach there too. He's healing a whole bunch of people. He's doing all these things. He's throwing things out. He's making people better. And then he says, let's go so I can preach there too, because he recognizes that his actions are part of what it means to spread the good news. That reaching out to the lost is not about words only, but about actual action. And so when I think about church, we often talk about how big is this church or that church or my church or their church. And we don't ask ourselves the real question, is this church engaged in following the Holy Spirit and in being vital to the place where they find themselves? Is this church truly aligned with the power, the majesty, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in a way that allows the church to be so in tune that it doesn't matter if they have 10 or 10,000. Is this church doing the work of God? There are churches, quote unquote, that have 10,000, 20,000 people, and they have TV shows, and yet they're not really a church. I level that directly at them. Because they don't do, they just take. And all they put out are words that are hollow. And yet there are churches that we will never hear about, that only have 15 people, who do more good work in a year than some churches with 10,000 do in their entire lifetime. Because church is not about size. Church is not about power. Church is not about importance. Church is about service. Church is about witness. And church is about action. Jesus is not all about the crowd. He has a perfect setup. Here he is. People are flocking to see him. This dude should plant a church. He is just going to be gangbusters. They are going to put him on the cover of Ministry Weekly. But he doesn't. He says, let's go the other direction, because there's still people that need me over there. He doesn't settle for complacency, and instead continues to find ways to push the envelope. Because he's about helping and healing and serving, not being served. And so this always challenges me to read this and to focus on verse 38 where he says, let's go in the other direction because I got to preach there too because that's why I've come. It always challenges me to remember at all times, that it's about the person in front of me at the moment. That it's about those who feel lost and left behind. That it is about remembering that each and every person that we meet matters. So may you remember, no matter where you are, no matter who you are with, that whoever comes across your path is a child of God. That we find God in each and every person that we meet, and that our challenge and our task and our gift from Christ is to take with us the good news always and everywhere that we go. May you remember that we do not do this alone, but that we are strengthened through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses and all of the saints that have come before us, that we are held in prayer by others. And we're going to work on this during the season of Lent, this idea of being in prayer for one another intentionally. May you remember that God is with us, that God loves us, that God calls us, that God strengthens us, and that above all, God loves you. Yes, you. If you're thinking to yourself right now, me, yes, you too. And then, God loves each and every one of us. Because in a sea of faces and in a massive crowd, God sees you. God calls you, equips you, loves you, challenges you, and above all things, supports you in all of your endeavors, whether they succeed or fail. God will be there with you. Amen. Let us join in our next hymn, When Jesus the Healer Passed Through Galilee. Ourselves in our time of offering, and we lift up our gifts and our prayers, our presence, our service, and especially as we reflect on this scripture, on this word that the Lord has given to us to listen to today, our witness. Lord, as we give of ourselves in generosity and in prayerful discernment, we ask that you would be with us. As we pause in a moment of reflective offering. And now, wherever you may be, whether at home or floating on the sea, please stand and join with us in our doxology. Prayer. Almighty God, giver of every good and perfect gift, teach us to give to you all that we have and all that we are, that we may praise you not with our words only, but with our whole lives. Amen. And so as you prepare to go back into the world and back into your journey, If something stirred within you today, we have an opportunity for response. During the season of Lent, we're going to be engaging in prayer partnerships. And I would encourage you to be a prayer partner. Each week, you will be paired with somebody for the duration of Lent to pray for each and every day, but once a week, the two of you are to check in with each other. Have a time of phone call or Zoom, or if you're comfortable, that's between the two of you, in person, but hopefully socially distanced and outside, to talk about how your prayer is going and how your life is going, and to get to know one another better. To remind ourselves that each and every person, young, old, every person, I don't even need to start putting words on it, just every person in our church and in our community. You don't have to be part of the church to be a prayer partner. If you would like someone to pray for you and you would like to pray for someone, please contact me or our office and let me or the office know that you want to be a prayer partner. Or this week I'll be sending out an email, this afternoon in fact, within which will be a short, a little digital way for you to sign up to be a prayer partner as well. So if you want to take this commitment to be a prayer partner, to be connected with someone on a personal level during this season of Lent as we approach it, take time and let us know that we could use this as an opportunity to deepen our witness and to deepen our discipleship during this season of Lent that is approaching. Now, as we meditate on all that God has done for us and the hope that the Lord brings, let us sing our song of hope.
God of justice.